Let's turn in our Bibles today to Colossians chapter 3. Last time we looked at the first 11 verses in this chapter, and we thought especially about the union which exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and every child of God. There's a union, a vital union between the Lord Jesus Christ and every child of God. That in salvation, that is, when God saves a sinner, in regeneration, in effectual calling, when a person is brought to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that there's something that is put off and there's something that is put on. You notice that in verse 9 and 10. We emphasized this last time. There's something that is put off. And this is in the past tense here. And have, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then in the next verse, and have put on the new man. This is something which happens in the new birth. That is, that a person born of the Spirit of God receives a new man or new nature, new principle. Now, when the Scripture says here that we put off the old man, I emphasize the fact that he's put off, but he's not put out. That in every child of God, there remains the old man, the old nature. He just no longer reigns. He no longer rules like he did when we were dead in trespasses and sins and walked according to the course of the world. We were under the power of the ruler of the world, that is Satan. All men are, unless they've been delivered by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the power to deliver one who is born into this world under the power and rule of Satan. And when he does, when we're born of the Spirit of God, remember our Lord said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's that old nature. We brought that with us into this world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and we will leave it when we leave this world. But he also said that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's that new man. That new man. Now the apostle named, we saw this last time in those first 11 verses, he named sins associated with the old man, such as sexual uncleanness, anger, wrath, covetousness, which are to be put off. And they are to be put off. This is important. They are to be put off, not in the strength of our flesh, but they are to be put off in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, to live in us. And he gives us that strength, that grace, as we look to him and trust in him to put off those deeds, those sins, which are associated with that old man. And then we are to put on those virtues which are associated with the new man. And again, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, and those are named in Galatians chapter 5. Believers, children of God, we are to adorn the gospel. We are. That's our responsibility as believers, as children of God. We are to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to go through this remainder of this chapter in the first verse of chapter 4, and I'm going to divide my message into four divisions, beginning with verse 12. First, I want us to consider how believers are here addressed. Now, this letter, of course, was written to believers, to those who knew God as their Lord and Savior. I want you to notice how believers are here addressed in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is the way God's children are addressed, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Well, look at those three terms, not in that order, but every child of God is beloved of God. Beloved of God. We live in a day and in a religious society that has taught people that God loves everyone the same. And that's a great fallacy. That's a great lie. You know, the gospel is offensive. I don't want to be offensive as a person, but I know the gospel, the message that God has given unto me, it is offensive to the natural man. And when you tell a lost person, smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, there's nothing offensive about that at all. No, the children of God are beloved of God, beloved from eternity. This is what the scripture tells us. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Everyone that he loves with an eternal love, he draws. That's what the scripture says. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I have loved thee from eternity, have I drawn thee. And where does he draw us? To whom, I should say, does he draw us? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 6 said, no man can come to me. That word can has to do with ability, doesn't it? No man, apart from the power of God, the sovereign grace of God, the Holy Spirit, no man dead in trespasses and sins can come to Christ. You know, what's presented today in so many places is here's the medicine. We go into a man who's laid out dead. He's a corpse, dead in trespasses and sins. And we tell him, here's the medicine. Just reach over and take a swig of it. What good is that? A dead man can do nothing but stink. That's it. And you know that scripture in Psalm chapter 14, God looked from heaven, and what did he see? He saw man, depraved man, and that word is used there is stinking in the nostrils of God, the lost man. No, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore have I drawn thee. And where does he draw us? To Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved of God. He addresses these believers, first of all, as beloved of God. When you think about God loving you, God loving me, that should move us. That should move us. Not just old hat. No. Remember the story of the man who started going to church, and he wanted to see the preacher one day, and he went in to see the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, there's something that bothers me in Romans chapter 9. And the preacher said, "Well, you know, there's something that bothers me in that chapter." He said, "What bothers you?" He said, "It bothers me when I read Esau have I hated." And the preacher said, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is when I read Jacob have I loved. When I see what the scriptures reveal about Jacob, the crooked, conniving person that he was, that God loved him. Yes, God's love is special. Beloved of God. Elect. That's the next term he uses here. Elect, that means chosen of God. And that's the result that comes out of his love. Out of his love, he chose his people. Election is something that is God's work. And it's from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. And the last word is holy. Beloved of God, elect, holy. No man is holy by birth. As we come into this world, the scripture says that we are guilty of sin. In fact, the scripture says that man by nature commits iniquity like drinking water. We're not holy by birth. We're not holy by baptism. We're not holy because as a little child, our parents maybe took us up to the font in some cathedral or some so-called church building, and some man who's dressed up like mother and wants us to call him father because he takes some water and sprinkles it on our head and does the sign of the cross. That makes us holy. Not really. No, we're not holy by birth. We're not holy by baptism. We're holy, and every child of God is. That is, we are set apart in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. He is our sanctification. Scripture says, but of him, that is, of God, Paul speaking to believers in the church at Corinth, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are wonderful truths, and Paul begins with them. He doesn't pull out the law and say, thou shalt not. Oh, no. He begins by mentioning the blessings that God's people enjoy, and they're all of grace. We did nothing to deserve the love of God, to be chosen by God, to be made holy in Christ. That's God's work. The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us. That's the reason believers do what they do. That's the reason they want to be faithful in worshiping God, being in the house of God and being with the people of God. That's the reason they want to live a life that brings glory to God. It's not because they're afraid they're going to be lost. No, you're one of his sheep. You're in his hand. You're not going to be lost. It's because of love. The love of Christ constraineth us. All right, let's move on to my second point. First of all, consider how believers are addressed. Don't rush over that. But then, secondly, consider how a church family should act one toward another in verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. If there's one thing that every child of God knows something about, it is mercy.
That's right.
It is mercy. We know anything about God, any child of God, he knows something about mercy. Because we all freely confess that if it were not for God's mercy, then where would I be? Where would I be today? It almost brings tears to my eyes to even mention this. Where would I be today if it had not been that God is a God of mercy? Now he says, put on bowels. Now, the word bowels here means the enlargement. In other words, mercy should be, that's what a believer should be all about, is mercy. He's a mercy seeker, and he extends mercy. He gives mercy unto others. And we're talking about believers now. We're not talking about believer and the world, though these things apply, but we're talking about in the church here now, in the body of believers, we are to put on bowels of mercy, one toward another. One toward another. How many of us learned to sing that those words, depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God, his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? Can he? Yeah, we know something about mercy. And we should have mercy. We should be like our Father who is merciful unto all, the Scripture says, all of his creation. Grace is one thing. Mercy is something else. And God is merciful toward his creation. And we should be like our Heavenly Father. Put on the bowels of mercy. The second word is kindness. And this, we're told, is inward, as tendered, showing mercy with cheerfulness. In Ephesians, it is, be ye kind, tender-hearted, kindness. After the goodness and kindness of God. God is kind and his people. That's a trait that we inherit. It's a family trait. Our Father is kind, and we are kind. And third, humbleness of mind. That means that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, when you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, this comes out about him in many different ways, but we read that he was not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. Now, he was the last one to be made an apostle, but he had all the gifts of an apostle, all the marks, the signs of an apostle, and he labored more abundantly than they all, he said. Yet not I, but the grace of God. But my point is, he said he did not come a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but how did Paul think about himself? How did he write about himself? Oh, I'm somebody. I'm the greatest of the... No, not hardly. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, that's saying something, isn't it? All the saints? Yea, there be thousands. Yea, there be millions of saints. Paul said, I'm less than the least. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Humbleness. Humbleness of mind. We should all recognize that any sin that we see anyone else commit, we're all capable of committing that same sin. We all were hewn out of the same rock. We were. There was no difference about us from others who have been saved or who are not saved. We were all the same, dead in trespasses and sins. The fourth word is the word meekness. This, we're told, means We shouldn't envy the gifts and graces, the usefulness, the happiness of others. When we see God using someone and we see another brother or sister having gifts that come from God, and we shouldn't envy them those gifts and graces, their usefulness. We should rejoice with them. We should rejoice with them. You know, we see this in the life of Moses. You know, the scripture in Numbers tells us he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses, he saw God face to face. And yet the scripture says he was so meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And you remember one point, Joshua was kind of his servant, so to speak, learning at the feet of Moses. And one day Joshua came running to Moses and said, There's two men. There's two men in the camp that are prophesying. He was jealous. He was jealous for Moses. They shouldn't be prophesying. You're the prophet. Well, you remember how Moses reacted? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. That was his response. Would God that all the men of Israel were prophets. Don't be jealous for me. No. Meekness. And then fourth, long-suffering. Patiently bearing the evil actions and the evil words that others may speak or things they may do unto us. Long-suffering. Aren't you thankful this morning that God is long-suffering?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, Peter said, count his long-suffering as salvation. Yes, he's long-suffering toward us, I believe. Long-suffering. Forbearing and forgiving one another. We're not only to bear one another's burdens, but we are to forbear. We are not to render evil for evil, malice for malice. We are to forgive one another, even as Christ. Notice what the scripture says, even as Christ. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel, a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You see what that verse is saying? That Christ is God. You say, how does it say that? Only God can forgive sin. Right? Sure. The same parallel verse is in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But here we're told, even as Christ forgave you. Christ, he forgives us. And how does he forgive us? Well, first of all, he forgives us freely. Freely. You don't buy forgiveness. You sure don't deserve forgiveness. He forgives us freely. And second, he forgives us fully. He doesn't forgive, 99% I'll forgive. But he forgives us not only freely, but fully. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. And he forgives us not only freely and fully, but forgetting our sins. Sometimes that's one of the most difficult things to do, isn't it? Someone offends us and they asked us for forgiveness and we forgive them, but we don't forget it. And many times we bring it back up to them. Aren't you thankful that when Christ forgives us, that he forgets that offense? That's one of the wonderful promises, isn't it, of the new covenant. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You remember. God doesn't. And you know, I've thought about that fact that we remember our sins. God uses that. God uses that in our lives to keep us humble before Him. We're never going to forget. One of the wonderful things about glory, we're not going to remember those things. He doesn't remember them now, but we won't remember them in heaven. The third thing, consider these necessary parts in a church body. Verses 14 through 17, he said, above all, and above all these things, put on love, put on charity. Love is a bond. You know, you glue something together, you bond two things together. Well, love is a bond in a church family. We're bonded together by love. By love for one another. And I've never understood personally how someone could get mad at the preacher and just walk off and never even say goodbye. I've had that happen. It's not a pleasant experience. But you wonder how a man could just walk off and leave his wife and children. No. One of my grandfathers did that. He left his wife with five children. Never heard from him again. That's a scoundrel, isn't it? That's a scoundrel. Oh, my. Above all, put on the bonds of love. You know, the story goes in the late 18th century, there was a pastor in England by the name of John Fawcett. And he pastored a rather small church, a small congregation, somewhere outside of London. And they could barely give him enough to keep him and his family alive. And then the opportunity came, a larger church in London asked him to become their pastor. And he agreed. And that church would support him well enough to take care of him and his family. And the day came, you know, for him to leave the small church, the congregation. They loaded all of his furniture up on the wagon, and he climbed up on the wagon, and they were going to leave, and he looked down, and there was his congregation weeping. And what did he do? He climbed down off the ladder, started unloading the wagon. And he later wrote these words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." The second thing, peace. Peace must rule in a church body. Every one of us, if we know Christ, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God living in us and in the Holy Spirit. He gives us peace. And we should do everything that we can as a body to maintain peace among ourselves. The third thing is thankfulness. That's another mark of forgiven sinners. God's children are thankful. We're thankful to God, first of all, for His mercy and grace, for Him giving His Son, and we are thankful for one another. We're thankful for each other. How would you like to be? You are a child of God today. How would you like to be living out in some city, some town, somewhere, and there's no other believers, no one to fellowship with. God's raised this church up. He's brought us all here together as a family. as a family. Oh, we ought to be thankful. Thankful for what God has done. And he's not finished with us either. He's not finished. The fourth thing, the Word of God. Notice the Word of God is all important in a believer's life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Word of God is all important. You know, David, the psalmist, he said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." David, he not only heard the word, he not only read the word, but he tasted the word. He tasted the word. He said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." In other words, he meditated. He thought upon the word of God. He didn't just have one chapter to read every morning or two chapters or whatever, read through the Bible. No, he read the word of God and he thought upon the word of God. That was his food. That was the manna. Those are the green pastures. This is the green pastures. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Here's the green pastures, the Word of God. One of the men here in our church told me recently, I was talking about just feeling cold and dead spiritually, and he said, "The thing that helps me is reading the Word of God." Just read the Word of God. Just get in God's Word and read and read and read. And think upon it, meditate upon it. And I'll say this. I've been pastoring for quite a few years now. If a believer, a child of God, man or woman, if that person will not read, usually, they don't grow. They just do not grow. And I'm not talking about just reading the scripture. That's the most important, of course. But reading commentaries and devotions based upon the Word of God. And our hymns, we see they should be scriptural, shouldn't they? Well, let me close with this last point. Consider these three family relationships. We've got husband and wife, parents and children, and employers and employees. Beginning with verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So I read these words again this past week several times. I thought about what King Solomon wrote years ago, of making many books, there is no end. And I thought, think of how many thousands of books have been written on the secret of a happy marriage, or the secret of a blessed home, and things like that. Thousands of books. And yet Paul, he said it all. In 9 verses, he said it all. It's not knowing that is our problem. It's not doing. Right? It's not knowing. It's not doing. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be in subjection unto your husband. And parents and children and employer and employees, or the boss, I should say, the boss and the workers. Well, these are just some very practical but needful things. They were needful in Paul's day, and they're needful in our day. Before we sing our last hymn, I have something.